I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14, for the message tonight. I want to read some very familiar verses, verses that you have heard many, many times before, and I want to pull a thought out of the last verse that I will read. We'll begin reading in verse 1, and the Lord Jesus is with His disciples, and He is discussing the fact that He is going to go to the cross, that one of the men that was with them was about to betray Him, and that He would be crucified on the cross. He was leaving them and going back to the Father, and they were very distraught when He said these words. And He knew what was in their hearts. He saw what was in their hearts. And in verse 1, He said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in you believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And here's the text verse that I have chosen tonight. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." All right, let's pray together. Our Father, thank You so much for this wonderful, comforting passage of Scripture. And Lord, these verses and the words that You spoke to Your disciples that day have been a source of encouragement and a source of comfort to our hearts for generations. And Father, we thank You for the promises. We're thankful, Lord, that we have a promise here that our Savior is coming again. Lord, we're thankful that we have a promise here that there is a way to life. And Father, I pray that as we look at these verses tonight, and especially this sixth verse, Father, I pray that You will bless the message. Lord, help us to clearly see the point that I want to make tonight, and Lord, to realize what a wonderful salvation we have, to realize what a wonderful Savior we have, and that, Lord, we'll leave here tonight more thankful than ever for what You've done for us. Lord, we love You and just thank You for the Word of God. Bless it now to our hearts. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. These are some of the most familiar words that were ever spoken by our Savior. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, I want you to notice carefully what He said here. He did not say, "I am a way." He said, "I am the way." There is a difference. If He was a way, that would be indicating that He was one among several ways to get to heaven. He did not say that. He said, "I am the way." He did not say that, "I am a truth." He said, "I am the truth." He is not one truth among thousands of others. He is the one and only truth. And you'll notice He did not say, "I am a life." No, He is the one and only way, truth, and life. And no man can come to the Father except through Him. Now, I don't know why folks take issue with that. I really don't. I don't know why folks take issue with that. It's as clear as anything. I mean, a child can understand what is being said here. And yet, there are multitudes of people that take issue with what the Lord Jesus said here. Now, we live in a society today where great emphasis is placed upon intelligence. We require our children to go to school. And then once high school is finished, there is a great deal of emphasis that is placed on our young people getting some form of higher education. There seems to be a prevailing attitude in our culture today that education is mandatory if you're going to be successful. Now, we know that that's not true, but that is kind of the line that is fed to our children that graduate from high school. And people say all the time that if you want to be successful in this day and age, you've got to go to college. And yet, think about it. Our colleges today, and even our high schools and elementary schools, our schools today, just let me just dump them all into one basket. Our schools today are nothing more than a hotbed of liberal ideology, of atheism, of evolution, and the truth is there are more minds that are ruined by higher education than anything else on this planet. You take a young person and stick him or her in the average college classroom today, from the beginning until the end, they are going to have this world's anti-God philosophy crammed down their throats. Worldly wisdom is offered in a stylish and in a convincing and in an appealing way that is readily accepted and believed without question. Now, what I want to do tonight, I want to take this verse And I want to ask a question, and then I want to try and answer it for you. But I want to take this sixth verse tonight, and I want to ask the question, what did the Lord Jesus think about the intellect of man? What did the Lord Jesus think about the intellect of man? What was his thought concerning the mind of man? How did he view our intellects? I want us to look at that thought tonight. I want you to let me read the text to you once again, and then I want to share some thoughts with you tonight on the way our Lord viewed our intellect. I want you to look at verse 6 again. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now let me give you a couple of points tonight connected to what the Lord thought about the intellect of man. First of all, let me say to you that there are those who say that the Lord Jesus belittled our intellect. There are those critics who find fault with everything the Lord Jesus did, regardless. And I'm telling you, if you find fault with Christ and what he thought of our intellect in this with this argument, you don't have a whole lot to stand on. But here's what some folks have said. They say that he thought little of our intelligence because of his simplicity. Folks, that's the most ridiculous thing that I ever heard in my life. Yet I read an entire essay that was written by some liberal critic, and he was basically demeaning Christ because he made everything so simple. And his statement was, look at how simple he taught his truths. And they say this like it was a terrible thing that the Lord Jesus, who was a master teacher, that it was a terrible thing that he taught such profound truth with such simple language. Folks, I want to serve notice on you. I, for one, am thankful that he was very simple and easy to understand. You know, most teachers try to make their material hard to understand. I mean, they do so on purpose, and I think they do it to try to impress you, to try and make you think that they know something you don't know. But the Lord Jesus taught his great truths with such simplicity that even a child could grasp what he was saying. He used simple illustrations. He used simple parables. He took life experiences and weaved them into the conversation. And his speech was of the imagination and of the heart. I mean, listen, his simplicity was not because he thought us incapable, but because he thought us capable. I mean, he knew that we could grasp even the deep things of God if they were presented to us in a plain and simple way. In John 14, verse 1 through verse 14, what we call John's prologue, the prologue to his book. And in that prologue are some of the most profound truths that are taught in the Scripture. And yet you read it and you'll see that most of the words there are simple one-syllable words. I mean, it took a master teacher to put that into one-syllable words. But that wasn't to belittle us. It was because he loves us and because he wants us to see and he desires us to know the truth about him. So some say that he thought little of our intelligence because he taught so simply. Then there are some other critics that say that he didn't think much of our intelligence because, and they try to prove it by having us look at the people that he chose to have around him, specifically his disciples. They say, oh, look at the men that he chose as his close associates. Look at the men he chose as his disciples. Why, nobody would ever consider them to be brilliant men. And they weren't educated in the finest schools of their day. Instead, they were just fishermen. And they were just tax collectors, and they were just carpenters, and so on. Why? They were just average people. Hey, folks, you're looking at one of the most average people in the world. You know, I used to bring C's home in school, and my mom would say, now, I know you can do better than that. Hey, wait a minute, what's wrong with C's? That's average. That was my philosophy. That was also his philosophy. Hey, I'm average. Let me tell you something, folks. Thank God that the Lord is concerned about average people. Amen? I mean, think about it. The intellectuals of the day were that infamous group called the Sadducees. They were the ones that would sit around and debate and argue and discuss all the deep ideals and all the deep philosophies of the day and all the religious unknowns. And yet, not one time do we ever see them getting along with the Lord Jesus. Not once. They didn't like the Lord. Matter of fact, they hated the Lord. They were the ones responsible for stirring up the people against him. They were always battling with Jesus. They were always arguing and debating with him and trying to twist his words and catch him in his own words. And you don't see the Lord Jesus hanging out with them. But wait a minute. Go over to another little town just outside of Jerusalem. Go over to Bethany. And there in the house of a young man and his two sisters, there you'll see the Lord Jesus a welcome guest. I'm talking about the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Was he there because their minds were brilliant and keen? No, dear friend. He was there because he was welcome in their home. And you know, I'm glad the Lord doesn't sit and give me an IQ test before he speaks to my heart. I'm glad the Lord didn't make me take a quiz to make sure that I knew a little something before he invited me to become one of his children. Listen, folks, there may have been things the Lord belittled, but the intelligence of man was not one of them. Jesus never belittled the intelligence of man. And I read my Gospels in my Bible, and I thank God that he put it in plain and simple language so that I could get it and so that I could understand it. Now, secondly, I want you to think of this. There is one word that our Lord used over and over. One word gives us insight to his view of our intellect. In the Gospel of John as a whole, there is a word that John heard the Lord Jesus speak many, many, many times. You might remember the Lord Jesus said one day, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh.
Those few people that were gathered around the fire outside of the house of Caiaphas that night that Jesus was arrested said to the apostle Peter, "Thy speech betrayeth thee." It was true with Peter, and dear friend, it's true with us. What you are in true character will reveal itself in your speech. Now, what was that one word that John heard Jesus speak so often? That one word was truth. Truth. You read the Gospel of John, and a good Bible study for you would just be to read all the times that you find the word truth in the Gospel of John. The Lord Jesus used it often, and evidently John heard it often because he records many, many times where Jesus spoke and used the word truth. It was not love or power that our Lord held before men to consider. No, it was truth. Now think about it. Love is the feeling of our emotions. Power is the working of our wills. But truth is the foundation of the mind. It is the foundation of the intellect. Truth is truth, and it does not change. Truth is eternal. Now think about it, dear friend. What does every man need to hear when the gospel is given? What does every person need to hear when the gospel message is preached? Love? No. Love will tell you anything to convince you. Power? No. No. You cannot be forced to turn to God. What is needed by every person on the planet where the gospel is concerned? Man needs truth. When you read Jesus saying, "I am the truth," you hear him saying he does not think what we think. You do not hear him saying that he thinks that what we think is not important. That's not what he's saying. No, sir. No, sir. What we have to think on is truth. Folks, our Lord considers truth important. You listen to 10 men, you stop 10 men, I've said this before, but it's so true, I believe it. You stop 10 men, go down here to the mall, and stop 10 people and ask 10 people how, in their opinion, a person gets to heaven, and you're probably going to get 10 different answers. Folks, there cannot be 10 truths, there's only one. But you listen to Jesus, and you find out what is the truth. That's what men need. Men need the truth. The way Jesus used this word shows us his view of our intellects. You know, it's fascinating. You know, when I was in school, they tried to get me to read a bunch of stuff when I was in school. And, you know, you can go to the bookstore and you can buy these little yellow thing called Cliff Notes. Yeah, y'all never did do that, did you? Now, I'm sure none of y'all ever did that. But you could go get these things called Cliff Notes, and they summarized and told you what you needed to know. And that way you didn't have to sit down and read the whole thing. Well, you know what? I'm finding now, it took me 54 years, but I'm finding now that I want to go back and read some of that stuff that I was supposed to read in school. Sometimes I get about halfway through it, and I realize I made the right choice the first time around. But nonetheless, I went back and I just went back and started reading some of this stuff and trying to figure out what some of these people were saying. When you read Plato, his way was idea. Plato was all about idea. His whole philosophy, his whole thing was idea. You read Solomon's Proverbs, and his whole thing was knowledge. But listen, folks, Jesus never said a thing about ideas, nor did he say we needed knowledge in order to know God. What the Lord Jesus said is that we have to have truth. What did Jesus think of our intellect? He thought, folks, listen, thank God it's not ideas, because not all of us can sit down and think new ideas and come up with things. Thank God it's not knowledge, because some of us are just plain average people, and we don't boast of having a great deal of knowledge. But you see, the intellect, what Jesus thought of our intellect is, hey, you don't need ideas. You don't need to have just a bunch of facts and a bunch of knowledge. All you need in order to know my Father, all you need is truth. So what did he think of our intellect? He thought much of it, because he turned around and gave to the world what we need in order to satisfy that truth. We can know Jesus. We can know Jesus. I mean, the way Jesus used this word shows us his view of the intellect. He said, in order to know God, we have to have truth. He said one time, the truth will set you free. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, folks, it's not how much you know. It is who you know. You see, that's the key. And the mark of a Christian is not mental brilliance. There are multitude of brilliant people in this world who are as lost as they can be, simply because they do not know the truth. They may know a lot of things, but they do not know the truth. And so I am saying to you tonight that to the Lord Jesus, the main thing was to know the truth. Hey, what good does understanding quantum physics do you if you're going to die in your sins and go out into eternity lost? What good did all that knowledge do you? Hey, listen, what good does it do if you know 14 languages and are fluent in all of them if you're going to go out into eternity without Christ and stand before the wrath of a just and eternal God? You see, folks, it's not how much you know, it's who you know. And that's why the Lord Jesus came, and that's why he is presented in this Gospel of John as the truth. And then that leads me thirdly. You say, wow, you normally only have 3 points. I know. This third one's a long one. That leads me thirdly to point out what was the greatest intellectual sin in the eyes of Jesus. It was the greatest, I think it still is. It was the greatest intellectual sin. For you see, folks, all of us, it doesn't make any difference if you went to college or if you just barely graduated from high school. I mean, it just doesn't make any difference how many degrees you got behind your name. All that's immaterial. There is within each and every one of us sitting in this room tonight, and everybody listening to this on a CD or listening to it on the radio or watching it on the television, there is within each and every one of us a God-given ability to understand the truth. Man, we need to realize that it is the truth. Now, here's the greatest intellectual sin in the eyes of our Lord. Some folks would say, well, he must be talking about ignorance. I mean, think of what the Lord said on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That must be man's greatest intellectual sin. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. You say, well, was it doubt? I mean, think about the Lord with Thomas. And Thomas said, I'm not going to believe until I can see the nail prints in his hands and see the nail prints in his feet and see the scar in his side. I'm not going to believe. And we call him Doubting Thomas. By the way, when you get to heaven, don't call him Doubting Thomas. All right? You're liable to get embarrassed if you do. Was it doubt? No. No, I don't think that Jesus saw either of these as the greatest intellectual sin. That was why our Lord worked so hard to teach, and why he made those great truths so simple to grasp. He was always kind. He was always gentle. He was always patient, even with doubters. He led them step by step. And so I don't think either of these were the greatest intellectual sins in our Lord's view. You say, well then, Pastor, what was? Listen very carefully, folks. I think to the Lord Jesus, the greatest intellectual sin was to be unteachable. I think that's the greatest intellectual sin. I mean, you know, someone who is ignorant of a subject can be taught that subject, right? I mean, if somebody says, I don't know anything about that, teach me about it, then you can teach them, you can share with them. But you know, if somebody says, boy, I'm not real sure, I believe that. Well, you can stay on it, and the truth will eventually set them free. You can just stay after them, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and eventually they can be convinced. But if someone says, no, you're not going to teach me that. I'm not going to believe that. I'm talking about an atheism. I'm talking about an agnosticism. I'm talking about someone who refuses to see the truth. And dear friend, to the Lord Jesus, that was the greatest intellectual sin, to be unteachable. Here's an amazing thing. You know these Sadducees that I mentioned a moment ago? These Sadducees were the liberals of Jesus' day. And did you realize that there is not one instance in all of the Gospels, and there is not one instance in all of the book of Acts, and there is not one record anywhere in the New Testament where a Sadducee fell on his face and cried out, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Not one. Not one. And that, dear friends, is a sad tale. The greatest intellectual sin is to be unteachable. Do you remember what he said to that crowd that day when he said, except you become as little children, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. The one condition for entrance into the kingdom of God was to be childlike. In other words, to be teachable, to be receptive to the truth. To be unteachable is the greatest of intellectual sins. I've heard and read folks say that doubt is the opposite of faith. I don't think so. I think the opposite of faith is to be unteachable in the area of faith. It's to simply be unteachable. Folks, the opposite of faith is that finality which does not believe in the truth of Jesus Christ. Faith throws back the curtains. Faith opens the door. Faith trusts. Faith believes. Faith accepts. The opposite of faith is not doubt, but death. Right? But that it is that unteachable attitude that some folks possess that leads them to death. You know, a wise man said, there is no one so blind as he who will not see. There is no one so deaf as he who will not hear. There is no one so ignorant as he who will not learn. And there is no one so lost as he who will not be found. The point is, folks, according to our Savior here, there is one truth. According to our Savior, there is one truth. And that is the one that leads to life. I want you to look carefully at what Jesus is saying. Watch me now. Here are three things Jesus said. He said, first of all, I am the way. He said, secondly, I am the truth. And he said, thirdly, I am the life. Now, folks, let's be honest about this thing. What are all of us looking for? Life. Life. I dare say every person in this room, you want life. You want to live forever. You want to go to heaven when you die. Let me say it that way. Now, according to our Savior here, watch. If you want heaven, if you want eternal life, there's one way to get it. How do you get it? You find life in the truth. Nod your heads this way. You see that? Isn't that simple? If you want life, you find life in the truth. And so the philosopher has been asking since men have sat down and started to philosophize. What is truth? What is truth? Now watch. Here it is. There is a way that leads to truth. Now let's go back to it. I am the way. And I am the truth. And I am the life. Folks, there's only one way to get to that life, and that is through the way that Jesus Christ has provided for us. And Jesus then points us to the truth of which He is the sum, and then the truth leads us to eternal life. Now listen, you can parse that, you can split that, you can diagram that, you can do whatever you want to do with it, but you cannot disallow the truth that is spoken in those words. It was spoken by the eternal Son of the living God, and Jesus said, hey, listen, the church is not how you get to life. Jesus said, your good works are not how you get to life. Jesus said, your money is not how you get to life. Jesus said, hey, look here, you want to get life, you've got to come through the way. The way will lead you to the truth, and the truth will lead you to the life. And by the way, Jesus said, I'm all these things. I'm all these things. And I tell you, folks, it's amazing. It's just absolutely amazing. You say, well, Pastor, how do I learn the truth? The answer is, you learn the truth in the way. What's a way? A way is a path. A way is a road. A way is an avenue. A way is a medium. And the Word of God is the pathway that leads you to the truth. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That's why, folks, when you come to church here, we have the singing and we make the announcements and we take the offering, and then I or somebody that I've appointed gets up in this pulpit and says, open your Bibles. Why? Because that is where you're going to find the truth. We don't come in here and say, turn in your Reader's Digest. We don't come in here and say, turn in your Carroll County Times. No, you come in here and you carry a Bible when you come to church, because that is the place where truth is found. And so we get the truth by getting in the way. The way is the Bible. You aren't going to find the truth in a book written by some philosopher or some sage. You aren't going to find the truth in music or in the arts or in sports or in anything else. God has given you a book that is the way to finding the truth, and it is only through the truth that you're going to find eternal life. Man, what a statement our Lord made here. Now, why did Jesus say this? I'll tell you why He said it, because He loves us so much. Why did He say this? His message here is to let all know that however hard or difficult life may be for us, no matter how life has treated us, no matter if you have prosperity or you don't have prosperity, whether you have opportunity or no opportunity, you can know the truth. That's the amazing thing. That's an amazing thing to me. You know, I sit there and I read that and I think to myself, wow, even I can be saved. I mean, I sit here and I read this and I think, my goodness, even old Mike Cole can be saved. I sit here and I read this and I think, you know, even that old bus kid that y'all picked up this morning can be saved. I sit here and read this and I think, wait a minute, even an old sinner like you can be saved. And if God didn't love us, then folks, Jesus would have never made that statement. If he was looking for a certain kind of person, if he was looking for a certain intellectual level, what did the Lord think about our intellect? He thought that all of us could handle the truth. And man, it's good to know that when you give that truth. These guys were down here witnessing in Baltimore yesterday. And there are people down there that they witnessed to, and I'm sure that that they've heard it all down there. I'm sure there are people down there that have just heard everything. But somebody goes down there with an open Bible and says, here's the way. Here's the truth. And boy, they get saved and they find the life. And folks, that's what the gospel does for us. That's what the gospel does for us. What did our Lord think of man's intellect? He thought that all of us were capable of understanding His truth. And that's why He gave us a book that contains it. Folks, you want to know truth? Read this book right here. Read this book right here. Won't do any good to listen to these politicians. They're not going to tell you the truth. You can read this book right here and find the truth. It's not going to do you any good to listen to the philosophers at work, you know, the guys that have it all figured out. No, right here's your truth. Get in the book, read the book, and you'll know the truth of God. Jesus said, hey, if you want life, you got to believe the truth. And here is the way to the truth. And I'm begging you, folks, get in here and learn this Bible. I was reading in the Psalms the other day, and old David sat down, he started writing this psalm, and he made this statement. He said, I have more understanding than all my teachers. I have more understanding than all my teachers. And then he went on to say, for I love thy word. Where did he get his understanding? From the book. Where did he get his understanding of life? He got it from the Bible. That's where you get understanding. I have more understanding than all my teachers. I never will forget in the 12th grade, Mr. Kaufman, bless his heart. He was one of these intellectuals, you know. And I had him for what they called advanced English literature. And so there were about 12 of us in the class. And he passed out a sheet of paper at the beginning of the year. And he said, here are my top 10 books. And he passed out a sheet of paper. And Huckleberry Finn was number one. Now, this is his list. Huckleberry Finn was number one. And Jane Eyre, is that right? No, that's a girl book. I ain't reading that. And Jane Eyre was number two, and the Bible was number three. And so we were sitting there one day, and what we did in that class, we just went down the list and we discussed his top 10 list. And we got down to the Bible. And his first word about the Bible was that it's a collection of fables and stories. And so I raised my hand. And he said, yes, do you have a comment? And I said, yeah, I do. I said, you're wrong. He said, excuse me? And I said, you're excused? You're wrong. Well, now that's your opinion. I said, no, what you just gave was your opinion. And he said, well, everybody knows that it's a collection of fables. I said, name one. He said, well, that Adam and Eve thing, God creating Adam and Eve and putting them in the garden. And I said, then I suppose you believe that we evolved over kabillions of years. He said, well, everybody with any sense knows that, and he started defending his position on evolution. Well, we didn't get very far. I mean, every day it was World War III. And I would go home and I would read my Bible and I would study and I would prepare. And he would come in and he'd say, well, what about this? Well, what about that? And he was trying to demean the Bible and tear down the Bible. And one day I remember sitting in my bedroom and I was studying and trying to get ready for the next class where we were going to go toe-to-toe with him again. And I remember sitting there and all of a sudden I looking over the reference and there was David. And David said, I have more understanding than my teachers. And so the next day, oh yeah, and we got off the Bible real quick and went to number four. Because every time what about this and what about that and what about this? So I'd go home and I'd stop by the church office and go in the youth pastor's office and get his commentaries, and he and I'd sit there and look them up, and we'd read and study. I'd get my little cheat sheet, my little notes, and I'd go back in. I'd be loaded for bear. Folks, I'm telling you, this Bible will give you understanding. You say, well, where'd we come from? Bible will tell you. Where are we going? Bible will tell you. How do we get there? The Bible will tell you. And right smack in the middle of all that is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father except through Jesus. There's no other way. So let me ask you, dear friend, do you know Him tonight? Do you know Him tonight? That's the only way you're going to get life, is to know the truth. And Jesus is that truth. The only way that you're going to know the truth is to follow the way as it is revealed in the blessed Word of God. Jesus saith unto him, old Thomas, boy, he, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know how to get there? Jesus looked at him and said, Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. Do you know Him tonight? Bow your heads with me, please. Father, thank You for Your Word. Bless it to our hearts now. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around, please. Let me ask you tonight, how many folks here tonight will say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it and there's no doubt about it. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know the way, I know the truth, and I have life. Pastor, I want to testify that I know Christ is my Savior. Would you raise your hand and testify to that fact tonight? Preacher, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I know in whom I have believed. There's no doubt about it. I know that. Amen. You may put your hands down. Thank you. Thank you so much. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, dear friend, if you couldn't raise your hand, let me tell you, you don't need me. You don't need this church. You need the Lord Jesus. He's the one that said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And let me ask you, if you don't know Him as your Savior, would you like to know Him as your Savior? You can. He said, for whosoever will may come. And if you're here tonight and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't know for sure that you're saved. Don't be unteachable. Don't be like these Pharisees and say, you're not going to teach me. You're not going to show me this, Jesus. You're not going to talk to me about this. Well, dear friend, listeners, greatest intellectual sin is to be unteachable. That's the greatest intellectual sin. And if you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved, you can be saved by trusting Christ. I'm not asking you to trust me. I'm not asking you to trust the church, the open door. I'm asking you to trust Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around. How many of you here tonight will say, Preacher, I could not raise my hand with everybody else. I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I'm concerned about my eternal soul. I want you to pray for me. Would you slip your hand up right now and let me pray for you? You can ask the Lord to save your soul tonight. Would you do that? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Could I pray for you tonight? Anybody like that? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Yes, thank you. You may put your hand down. Thank you. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, how many Christians here tonight will say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I'm not living for the Lord like I should, and God's dealing with my heart tonight. Preacher, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, Christian? Let me pray for you. Just lift your hand and hold it up. Yes, God bless you, folks. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Amen. All right, now, Father, you know our needs tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll meet the needs of our hearts this evening. Lord, we need, Lord, to recognize
that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray that if there are souls here tonight that aren't yet saved, may they come, put their faith in Christ. And Lord, deal with our hearts and show us our need of the Savior. Father, I pray for Christians all over this building, young and old alike, who raise their hand. And Lord, just draw us close to yourself. Lord, as we think about you and what you provided for us as the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, what a simple concept that is. But yet, Lord, so profound as we realize that salvation is only found in Christ. And Lord, as we realize what we have in this wonderful thing called salvation. Lord, just bless it to our hearts tonight. Stir the hearts of your people. And we'll thank you for what you do for us in Jesus' name. Amen.